kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Well, I have something to talk about today, and I've got a title for our teaching, and that is How God Gets Our Attention. How God Gets Our Attention. And I want to base our teaching today from the book of Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to look at verses 43 to 48 of Matthew 5. And we're calling our teaching How God Gets Our Attention. Now, we know all of this is very much under the Beatitudes, and here Jesus is teaching the people, and he's opening up further with regard to the Beatitudes, and he's been speaking about going that second mile with people who need help or whatever it would be. And then he comes to the great challenge that all Christians face sooner or later in their walk, and that is to love your enemies. And we'll take it up from verse 43, which says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And I'm calling this How God Gets Our Attention. And very often he has a way of getting our attention, particularly with regard to love, and loving those in the world and loving our enemies. And this very often is the great challenge that we have as disciples of Christ. Now, Jesus is very aware in these teachings of the Beatitudes that he's got the Pharisees and the scribes, they're around listening to this as well. And he's very aware that in their teaching, they very often misquoted or would leave scriptures out. It's called selective teaching or selective quoting. Have you ever heard of selective hearing, where we want to just hear what we want to hear? Well, that also extends over to teaching. And the Pharisees, scribes were guilty of this. And sadly, it still goes on today in Christendom and behind pulpits, where they leave certain scriptures out, or they will just smudge over them quickly because they don't want to talk too much about it. And Jesus was very aware of all of this going on, but he opens up quite clearly here about the believer, the disciple of Christ, is to love their enemy. And this in many ways is the acid test to our faith. And it is a challenge very often to our attitudes or wrong attitudes and wrong actions. It's also a challenge because we find ourselves justifiable, trying to justify our actions. So we have to take this at face value, what our Lord is teaching us here. And the challenge is in verse 20 of the same chapter. And here he says in verse 24, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's no mere thing, what he's saying there, because actually, outwardly, the scribes and Pharisees were very devout, very religious, and were very good at citing and quoting scripture. But we also know what Jesus said about the scribes and the Pharisees, because it was very clear that they did not have a spirit within them of love, compassion, and mercy. On the contrary, they were zealots. And anybody who didn't obey or follow their teaching and their commands, they would have no problem having people stoned to death. So the Lord brings out, as he's doing here, the inner principle. And we see, going back to this, what he says here with regard to loving your enemies, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that of course is under the old covenant and reciting from Leviticus. And yes, the children of Israel did root out the enemies. They were sometimes commanded to destroy them all, both men, women, children, livestock, cattle, and everything. And one could clearly say that does not sound like love at all. But that was the command of God. God was cleansing the land. And sadly, at the closing age, before the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to see that God is going to cleanse the land before he comes to worship, before he comes to stand upon this earth on the Mount of Olives. There is going to be a purging, a cleansing. It is not in God's heart to judge. But God is righteous and is holy, and if he is to do a work, then he has to root out his enemy. And he will cleanse, he will do this. Now you and I, brothers and sisters, we're already being cleansed. We're being delivered for the great event, for when he comes to rapture the church. This is why we stay with the deeper life. We stay with the word. We allow God to do this work. And so often we find it's a work of cleansing, delivering, because we're soon to meet with the Lord. And the reason that the woman, the church that is left, the foolish virgins, is because they refuse. They don't want that purging. They don't want to be cleaned through the word of God. And that is the difference. So here it is. He opens up with this with regard to loving our enemies. And then in verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, if you've not experienced praying for those who despitefully use you, lie about you, persecute you, say all manner of things, well, give it time, because you will, and you will be challenged. And it's not something that you do because Jesus tells us to do it. It's a desire. It's an affection. There is something that God works within your heart that you want to pray for your enemy. Because if you don't, they don't stand a chance. Your prayers could be the means of them being saved. And when I am challenged with such prayers like this, and I certainly have been in my life and walk, I've thought upon this. How would I appreciate somebody who would pray for me? And indeed, somebody did pray for us. And their prayers were answered, and that's why we're here today having fellowship in this room. So we really do see how the mercy and grace and love of God works. The Apostle Paul had something to say in this in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. Romans 12, 18 to 21. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So there it speaks about not giving place to wrath, to anger, to vengeance, spitefulness, getting my own back, and so on. That should never be with an overcomer. And if we still find that we battle with this, then God is going to still work this deliverance. Because very often, anger, wrath, is in the mind, it is in the heart. As Jesus said, it's not what goes into the heart that affects man, it's what comes out. And if you're bound in this, you are bound in your mind and in your heart. And it will eventually come out. Anger, wrath will come out in some way or another. Mark my words. And God will allow situations and circumstances in which to manifest that in us, so that we can confess this, get this under the blood of the Lamb, and get deliverance. These are one of the reasons why God permits and allows us in our trials and testings in order to get these change. What it means, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of attitude. We know, and we've taught this many, many times, it's our attitudes that defeat us. It isn't so often the circumstances, it's our attitude toward the circumstances that defeat us. And that is what needs to change. This is why we put on the mind of Christ. This is why we allow the Holy Spirit, the anointed word that challenges us, in which to get that deliverance, you see. So the Apostle Paul clearly refers to this. You see, we can make enemies because we're followers of Christ. If you are truly following the Lord and you're a disciple of Christ, you don't have to look at making enemies. You will make enemies. And some of your enemies are going to be right in your household. It could even be your husband, your wife. It could even be your brother, your sister, or whatever. Something within them doesn't like the light that is in you. And they will react or be nasty, horrible, or whatever it would be. So simply being followers of Jesus Christ, we can and do make enemies. And yet the apostle tells us we are to live as peaceably as we can. We should ever with our enemies always try to pursue peace, even though they may be reacting, and sometimes even violently. You see, the point is we don't side with them. We don't do what they do. And this is what riles people. This is what riles those sometimes in our families. We don't go along with their jesting or their dirty jokes or things that they do in the world, or where they take the mickey out of people or swear and curse. We don't go along with that. And yet, sadly, at times in our families, we do go along with it. And why do we do it? Because we want to try and make peace. We don't want that sword to come down and divide, which it does. But if you truly follow the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind and being, you will find at times that you make enemies. You can make them at work. You can make them anywhere at times. But we're not going out of the way to provoke or to cause enemies that way. The enemies that we make very often is because of righteousness. Righteousness' sake, because of Christ in us, the light that is in us, which divides darkness. There is a difference. There are some Christians who are very unwise. They are unwise with their tongue, they're unwise with their actions, and then when things go wrong, they think it's because of righteousness' sake, and it isn't. It's God chastening. It's God revealing that what you're saying, what you're doing, is ungodly. And we have to get delivered. You see, this can only be achieved when you walk close with the Lord and you're yielding to his will. You're not resisting his will. And the Lord very, very often highlights areas in our life, in our walk, that he wants us to yield over to. And unless we're walking close with him, we will always justify our actions. We will always justify what we say. And this is where pride holds. Pride has still got a legal hold in that area. And it takes the mercy and grace of God in which to open our eyes and hearts to realize that this isn't right. This isn't clean before God. This has to go out of my life, out of my thinking, my mind, my attitude. You see, our battle, as we know so well, is in the mind. And that is where the enemy attacks. And one of the things with the deeper life teaching is he's closing all doors to wrong attitudes. He's closing all those doors that we have picked up or have come through generational holds through families. And we know that. We know that witchcraft, insanity can come through third and fourth generations. So many of us, if not all of us, have been a product of our parents and their parents and their parents. And when we become born again, this is where God's sword comes down and ends all of that. so that it we're no longer held or oppressed any longer, and we come in which to get that deliverance, that change of mind and thinking. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And the problem is, if we don't forgive, we hold resentment in our hearts, it remains in the heart. And it only needs something in which to trigger it off. And out it comes. This unforgiveness, this resentment, the bringing up of the past, and so on. You see, that is of the powers of darkness. That is of the devil. The devil tries to bring the past up. But for those who are truly born again, spirit-filled, the past has been dealt with at Calvary. And we know the blood of the Lamb has cast it away as far as the east is to the west. And we can boldly say, as the scriptures tell us, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And there it is. Unforgiveness is a huge problem in the house of God. I have faced this with Christians more than anything else in my ministry and in counselling over the years. I've gone to other churches, I've travelled the world, I've had the privilege of ministering in other churches around the world, and it never changes. It is still a major problem. And that is why Jesus brings this up. This is why the Beatitudes highlight this and show the absolute importance that we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, it moves on in this because it says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you." So those who are cursing you, those who have wrong attitudes or whatever it would be, if you can see somewhere where you can bless them, then do it. Don't hold back. Do it with a whole heart. Do good to those who hate you. Well, do you know anyone who dislikes you, hates you, or whatever it is? You have the opportunity to do something good to them. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So again, if you've been handled roughly, or whatever it would be, then you have the opportunity to pray for them. I've just read a report, and yes, sadly, this is going on, but some Christian churches, particularly in Ireland, have still continued to fellowship with this lockdown. And police have gone in and tried to warn them and tried to stop the meetings and so on. Yes, this is going on in Britain and in Ireland because they believe it to be their right to fellowship, to still meet again together, because they submit to a higher power. But what came out of this report as well, they were praying for those who are persecuting them, praying God's mercy over the police. And some of the pastors and churches are going to face big fines. That's challenged me as a believer, Because that may well happen to us with what's going on now, with these bizarre things that are happening around the world and in this country, and how that they can pass laws so quickly now that are not even debated in Parliament. All of this is quite alarming that's happening, but it shouldn't take us by surprise, because these are the things that are coming up now as the Antichrist is beginning to get that hold. So it shouldn't surprise us. But we may well be facing things like this, and we're going to be put to the test what is in our heart. What is our attitude? Well, it goes on in verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, this verse here is always the big challenge. This is the one that we argue with God, and we don't always understand why he does what he does. But this is what makes us and calls us as sons. This is our sonship. When we start to understand that God sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, God will allow evil at times to prosper for a season, to see if we have a right heart and attitude. Or do we want vengeance on our enemy? Do we want to see them suffer? Do we want to see them fall into the hands of an angry God? We can still harbour those attitudes. And we have to really, really be careful with this. You see, God will cause corrupt governments, industries to prosper. We've already read it there. He pours rain on the just and the unjust. Why does God allow this? Well, God is love. God is merciful. It's not in his heart that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. But God does allow even corrupt governments, mega industries to prosper. But God will also allow it just for a season. It's not an eternal blessing like you or I have. Once we're eternally saved, our blessings will go on eternally forever. There's the difference. Theirs is just for a season. But God does pour rain on these corrupt governments. God does allow these despots, these leaders, these governors around the world. And we cannot understand how they can get in such an office and have such responsibility and power. Well, as God revealed to me, he said, I put them there at times to find out what your attitude and heart is going to be. And are you going to be like the world and what they say? Or are you going to find, Lord, bless them. Lord, have mercy on them. You see, there is the difference. And this is why God, I believe, will allow even the unjust to receive blessing for a season, because it's to challenge the church. It's to challenge God's people and to find out what our hearts is, what our attitude is, and so on. God does this, and he can do it, because he's sovereign, you see. And you see, it will be a big problem if we are not, as believers, prospering ourselves, because we should. We should be prospering as believers. In other words, all your needs being met as you put first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. That should be happening in the life of a believer. I've already read it here. He says, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So those who are justified by faith in Christ should be prospering. That's what he says here. And if those of our enemies are prospering and we're not, then something is very wrong with our walk and our consecration. And God will use that to get our attention, to find out what is going wrong in my life. And very often it's your commitment to Christ, or there's sin that's separating you from the love of God that you're not dealing with. It's not rocket science to find out what is going on. That's why the Holy Spirit's come, in which to search us and to bring about that change, that deliverance, so that we can be right with God. Because God wants us right with him to bless us, because that's the nature of his heart. And to know that when you put the kingdom first, all these things will be added unto you, that he'll meet all our needs. We're facing times as we come out of this COVID where all these debts are going to have to be paid by governments. We're entering a time where we're not going to prosper outwardly as we used to. Things are going to rapidly be different and change. So how much more are we dependent then on God blessing? God blessing us, meeting those needs, paying those bills and so on, which he says he will do if we put that kingdom first. That is always the question. And then we won't get upset when we see our enemies for a season who are prospering. And very often you'll know the deeper meaning why God's allowing that. There are a number of reasons why God will bless his enemies, because amongst his enemies there are those who will give their life to the Lord. And it's a way of preserving and keeping them, in which they will give their lives to Christ. Before you came to Christ, God at times was still blessing you and preserving you. So this is how he does it, because the nature and heart of our Father is love. It's not in his heart to judge. But he has to judge because of his sovereignty, his holiness, because of who and what he is. His very nature demands it. And that is why he has to make us right in his presence. And the only one that can do that, of course, is Jesus Christ, as his nature is found in us. Not our nature, but his nature, through the new birth. Well, very well, it goes on then, doesn't it, in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So here we're challenged with our love, our motives. What sort of love are you experiencing? Well, it should be that agape love, that love which goes that extra mile if called for. And Jesus already mentioned this back in verse 38 to 42. A love that will always believe the best. A love that doesn't want to see revenge on our enemies or our brother or sister in Christ, God forbid. No, on the contrary. You see, It's loving the unlovable. And he's going to allow that within us at times. And it clearly says here, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? In other words, that's not really going to show the real love of God, because you have that love. You have that love for the brethren. That's our fellowship, and that certainly should be there. But he says, do not even the tax collectors do the same? So our love for each other can very much look like love in the world. Love that is found in families. Even tax collectors can love. But here it is in verse 47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So he carries on with this, doesn't he? You see, the big problem is churches need to guard against being tribal, being cliquey. You see, you feel safe when you're in fellowship. You feel safe when you're in churches. You feel safe when you're amongst other people you know and you worship with and who praise the Lord and so on. We have to be very on our guard, because that can actually make us very cliquey. It's a tribal thing. It's a denominational thing. And you see, the Lord knows exactly how to pinpoint this, because he says the world outside does that. Tax collectors do the same. You know, there's an old saying in the world, birds of a feather flock together. And that's very true. But you see, God is not going to have that of us. Because it then goes on, doesn't it, in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he shows us that we have to get out of our comfort zones at times. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to move us and lead us and guide us. And there are times we're going to meet people that we cannot love in the natural. We have nothing in common with them. But God says, love them, do good to them, buy them a gift or something, which is something one would never do in the natural. You see, these are the little things that make us sons of God. These are the things that really cause us to grow and mature in the Lord. Because Jesus said, by the fruit you will know them. Not by where we go necessarily. Not how many times we go to church or the prayer meetings. Or how devout I am. It's on the practical level. Because the world out there, they read us. We're not readable when we hide away and we're just with one another. That is all very safe. We so often want our Christianity nice and safe, but God doesn't always make it nice and safe. There is a world out there, and at times God wants us out there so that that light in us shines in that light of darkness. And we have to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Yes, we are separated unto the Lord, we're sanctified. But God can still use us in the world, because God looks to the attitude, whether we're siding along with them, whether we want to be with them, or whether God's put us in a situation because he has placed us there, and there is the difference. You see, many Christians still lust after the world and the ways of the world, and they want to be like the world and act like the world and so on. And that's why, you see, their witness is not much good. It's just like any other. It's just like the world. It's just like families. It's like the tax collectors. But God is changing that in us by the power of the Spirit, so that we can, if need be, embrace our enemies, do good to those that hurt us or lie about us or whatever it would be. And as he says here, as I finish in verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So here it is again, this perfection that he wants from us. In other words, you come to the standard. You come to completion in this. You don't stop the Holy Spirit from working this in your life when he requires of us to go that extra mile or to wash the feet of our enemy or whatever it would be. This is why we're called to be servants, to serve. Proud people don't want to serve. And there is the difference. And God has to deal with that in our lives, so that our nature is to serve one another, to serve our enemy, to do the best for them, to make sure that they're comfortable, to help them, or whatever it would be. That should be our attitude and heart and motive all the time. And God says, that is your perfection. That is you coming to completion, in other words. You see, our Father sent his Son, didn't he, to the world to serve you and I. Through his serving, through the giving up of his life, we have fellowship here today, now. Well, how much more with us? You see, God loves his enemies, but he hates the evil that is in their hearts. But he still loves them. And although they have hearts that are evil, he's not destructive towards them. And I've already shown you that he will rain on the just and the unjust. You see, those who are evil, those who've got evil hearts, the Bible says, whatever you sow is what you'll reap. And so if you've got evil in your hearts, and sadly the world does, then they're going to sow towards that and you reap it. And that's why they reap the corruption. That's why they reap the oppression, drugs, alcohol, suicidal, bad health, mental problems. All of that's getting worse and worse. We hear it in the news. What does that tell us? It's what man is sowing to. It will just happen. But it shouldn't be with the believer. And that's why God is delivering us and setting us free. And that's why he works on our minds, our attitudes, our thinking, in order to set us free from these mindsets. And he's the only one that can do this. And he's the only one that can judge righteously. And he will at the second advent. Putting down all his enemies will be done righteously. The children of Israel, when they went in to possess the land at Canaan, they had to deal with the enemy. The land had to be cleansed in order for them to inherit it. And that principle runs right through the whole of the Bible. And with us, we have to be cleansed in which to see the Lord. And that's why we hold to deliverance. That's why the anointed word changes our lives and hearts, changes these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, for the very purpose that we can embrace, if it's required of us, to love our enemies and to do good to those who persecute us. That is what makes sons of God. That is what brings our perfection, our completion before Almighty God. Hallelujah. So there we are. How God gets our attention. And he does. There are many, many ways that God gets our attention in this world, in one way or another, for the purpose to find out what is in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we have learnt today how it seems you move heaven and earth in which to get our attention, to work that change, that deliverance, and how you use the things of this world, the evil of this world, in which to expose what is in us, that we would have the right heart and attitude for the very purpose that we can pray effectively and that our prayers will be heard before you. Lord, we thank you for this deliverance. We thank you for this change of heart and mind and thinking. Only you can do this, Lord. And Father, we thank you for this word, how it has challenged us today, how it has our name and address on it. And it is because you love us and you want us to get it right. And so, Lord, be with us, bless, preserve and keep us. May we always walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And may our hearts and our whole being ever continue to seek the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added. In Jesus' name, amen.
So disaster, let him in constancy follow the master.